Well, it's good to be here with y'all tonight. I love Wednesday night summer series because you get to hear a lot of different perspectives. And I want to say that I sincerely appreciate the opportunity to get to speak to y'all again this summer. Last summer was the first time, and I get excited about it. It's a unique opportunity, and it's an awesome privilege that at one time in my life I kind of took for granted a little bit that I might be able to get to speak whenever I wanted, wherever I wanted. And I don't have that feeling anymore. And so now I'm challenged a little bit more whenever I'm asked to speak, to speak. And if I'm given an opportunity or I have the opportunity to volunteer, I take that with a little bit different light than I used to. Tonight we're going to study from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to talk about Jesus' encounter with a woman caught in adultery. And to me, it's a bit of a dawning selection because in the time that Chelsea and I have been here, I know I've heard two lessons on this particular passage, and I've heard a third series referenced before. So to me, it's a little bit of a challenge, not to mention most of the folks that I've run into are quite adept at studying Scripture here. And so you guys always kind of encourage folks to up their speaking, and so it's a little bit of a challenge sometimes, in a good way. That said, it's good for us to continually review what we find in Scripture. No matter where we find ourselves in life, different times we can read and understand, and they can be applied where we are in our life. So I'd like to read to you right now from John chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So tonight, I have a goal. Tonight, my goal is to address 3 points with you. One about the confrontation with sin in our life. A confrontation, a struggle, an adversary with sin in our life. I also want to cover an understanding of Jesus' purpose and what encountering Jesus meant to this particular person, as well as how that applies to us. So those are the three things that I would like to cover tonight. The very first of these is that we see very clearly that this is a blatant exposure to sin and of sin. This woman, as we read in verses 3 and 4, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus that this woman was caught in the act of adultery. This is a very, very blatant, clear illustration, hey, this activity was taking place, and it is sinful. She was caught in the act. If it wasn't yet public knowledge, it definitely was now. Whatever was going on behind the scenes between her and whoever else had previously possibly been a private matter. And now it was exposed before everybody in the community. She was thrust into the middle of the temple courts where Jesus had been teaching. So imagine before you now, I'm standing here talking and a whole host of folks come carrying in somebody saying, this person right here was caught in the very act of adultery and we just pulled them out of wherever they were and here they are. Imagine that. Imagine it being somebody that you know. Wow. That'd be quite the scene. And at the same time, imagine being the person being brought here. You're standing before everybody. Ashamed, perhaps, disgraced, embarrassed. I don't know about you, but I don't like being out in public without clothes on. I would imagine that they're probably limited clothes. Imagine being scared and broken, and this sin being made known to all people. Right there. Do you ever wonder how we might act if it was our secret sin hauled off in the middle of everybody? Do you ever wonder that? Say, well, David, I don't have a secret sin. Okay. We'll work on that. You may or may not. That's an honest assessment that I'm willing to concede to you. If we were made the spectacle and the sins in our life were outed right here in front of everybody, how do you think that would affect us? If everybody knew the secrets of your life, whatever you close off in your closet, whatever lifestyle maybe you've left behind, imagine that closet is open for everybody to see. We look at politics, right? This is for me, it's a perfect illustration right now. In the political season, right, you get to see different things exposed about people. Folks that haven't ever been talked to or talked to, friends and lost acquaintances, all types of folks come out of the woodwork during the season. Backgrounds typically are thoroughly checked. And don't we hold politicians accountable sometimes for those things? Oh, I can't believe they did this, and I can't believe they were part of that. And did you hear about the organization they were in? And did you know about this relationship they had? Right? And we look at folks in sports, and we apply similar standards. And yet, maybe in our own lives, that public spectacle would be us. We'd be embarrassed. We might be ashamed if it was outed right in front of everybody. In that case, there'd be no way to hide them any longer. You wouldn't be able to go back to that little closet and close the door and hope that nobody finds out what type of things you may have been involved with. And for some of us, it might actually be a relief. For some folks, it might actually be a relief. No longer having to hide it. No longer having to lie about it. No more wishing something would go away. No more pretending that you are someone you're not. Maybe an event like this might even provide a new beginning. Maybe it could unite you with other people who maybe you didn't have a friendship with or any relationship with. They could then relate to what you're going through or what you've experienced, simply because you've shared a similar struggle. The shackles, and I say shackles, the shackles of shame and guilt could possibly be removed. You could be free from that bondage. Right there in front of everybody, it would be made known. You could be free. Maybe you could even confess, hey, you know what? You're right. This is me. I made a mistake. These are my shortcomings. This is what I've been hiding. Or would we be a person that would say, oh, no, you got this completely wrong. This is a huge misunderstanding. Well, whatever they're saying is not right. It's not accurate. Let me give you the details. Let me give you the facts. Whatever. Maybe it would make no impact in our life. Would we be the person who denied the charge against us and keep on behaving the same way? Different observations about the confrontation of sin. How many of us here believe that we're supposed to go on sinning and sinning and sinning and continuously sinning on purpose? Nobody's going to say that. Nobody's going to say, hey, you know what? Yeah, go for it. Get all the sin you can get and keep it obscured from view. Nobody's going to say that. If you look further down in verses 7 through 9, I'm going to ask you the question, who is it that Jesus came for? Verses 7 through 9, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. How many times have we told that Jesus came to seek and save the lost? I haven't been a Christian my whole life. But for 18 years that I have been a Christian, I've heard that time and time and time again. Right? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to help those who are sick, those who are suffering. And yet these folks apparently weren't without sin. They left. They left. Jesus offers us relief. Jesus offers us relief. We can confess and we can change our lives. Unfortunately, many of us are too proud. How many of us like asking for help? Seriously, how many of you really relish asking for help? I have yet to meet a whole lot of folks that are saying, I got it. No, I don't. I need all the help I can get. Come on. Bring your U-Hauls, bring whatever it is. I need help, I need help, I need help. Most of the time, right, we're self-sufficient. We went out on our own. We handle our business. We take care of things we need to take care of in every regard of our life. And it's difficult for us to say that we need help. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it could be arrogance. Sometimes it could be we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed to say, I need help or that I struggle with this. Or that I'm in need. What does it mean to be in need? Some folks may think that if they say that they have a need, or they need to confess something, or they need the prayers, that folks are going to look at them differently. And why do they feel that way? Why do folks feel like they can't offer up prayer requests on behalf of the congregation to ask them to pray? Right? Isn't there a stigma? I'm being honest here. Isn't there a stigma? To me, there seems to be. That you're weak if you're asking for help. One of the things that I strongly believe in is saying that you need help. It's okay. And men, it's okay for you to say that you need help. It's not easy, but it's okay to say that you need help. And I'll tell you from personal experience, there's no better place to ask for help than before congregation saying, I need help with whatever the situation is. Family member dies. Loss. Health issues. Family issues. Job issues. Whatever. Folks here are united to help one another get to heaven. And hopefully that's the same goal that we all share. And so, unfortunately, I believe that many of us are too proud, too arrogant, too embarrassed, or too worried about what others will think. Perhaps asking, who would this make me if people really knew? Would we rather take a stoning than have our sins be made known? The woman was very publicly put out there, asking for some type of condemnation, some type of conviction, some way to trip up Jesus. And she was used in that way. Would we rather take a stoning than have people know our backgrounds or our past or what's really going on in our life? I admit that sometimes I glad hand. How are you doing? I'm doing well. How is your week? My week's going well. right? Casual interactions. Would this change in our life? Would it take us being caught in an act of sin and brought before everyone? Sin takes on a whole lot of different characteristics, right? It doesn't have to be adultery like we see here. How about lies? Anybody enjoy being caught in a lie? No. Anybody enjoy getting tickets for breaking a law? No. Right? Do some of those things, very publicly proclaiming something's not right with us, might it help? Perhaps. For some folks, it does take a very serious, large event in their life for them to change. All right. Man, I just feel it's all heavy and sad and somber. All right. But this is important. What about all those perfect souls who carried this lady out in front of everybody? Righteous sinner! Right there. How about those folks? They were sinless, right? I mean, they're out there to condemn whoever they brought out. They must be doing things right. They pinpointed somebody else's imperfection. They're perfect like us, right? We're here on Wednesday night. In fact, I was here Sunday night. Sunday morning, Bible class. In fact, I had announcements at 2 services. Right? Ken preaches 2 lessons. Isn't there sometimes that kind of air of, well, I didn't see you here Wednesday night. I didn't see you here on Super Bowl Sunday. Perfect like us. No sin in our life, right? Anybody got that down yet? The no sin in your life part? Gets discouraging sometimes. What about all of these perfect folks? Do you think that these folks that brought in the adulteress, do you believe that they saw her as a soul or an object? They were just trying to get what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to react in a certain way, and so they used whatever they could, and it didn't matter if it was a person. She wasn't a soul. She wasn't a soul. And how many of us are guilty of that? We don't see people as souls. We see them as objects or pawns or ways to use or to manipulate or to help us get whatever we want. But we don't see the fact that they are a soul, that the God that we proclaim every day or the God that we proclaim on Sundays died for. Do you think she was seen as an object or as a soul? Maybe, as Kevin Hahn suggested last week, she was one of those people who just needed some extra care, some extra help, some extra comfort. Maybe there's a reason whenever we notice somebody isn't here on a Wednesday night or isn't here on a Sunday or missed Bible class or they've been out for a while. Maybe there's a reason why. And do we ever stop and ask that? Do we ever get beyond the, hi, how are you, I'm doing well? Oh, great. I'm so glad to hear you're doing well. And you can see in their eyes that I hope they're buying this. I hope that they believe that I'm doing well because I don't really want to talk about what's bothering me. You ever looked in somebody's eyes and you've seen, please move on. Please just move on. Do we see folks as souls? Maybe they're folks that need extra care. For a moment, let's consider the fact that Jesus came for sinners, and this, in particular, this confrontation with sin. Every day, every single day, we have a choice in life. And we are confronted with sin on all sides of our life. We are. How am I going to react to my spouse? Haven't been married 30 years. Haven't been married a decade. Right? We got married in 2004. David, got work to do on his temper. David has work to do as a father and being patient. David has work to do being around for his family, for his wife, and for his kids. Those are real challenges that I face every day. And I would imagine that if we went around the room, folks have different challenges that they face every day. At work, different challenges. How do we interact with people? How do we handle what we see, what we are exposed to? How do we interact with our bosses, or how do we interact with folks that we manage or supervise? All right, so we're going to consider the fact that Jesus came for sinners and that we are confronted with sin. How do you feel about the following things? Cheating on a spouse. This particular illustrations of adultery. How does that make you feel? For those that are married or those that have had parents, have you found out somebody was cheating on one another? How did that make you feel? What about viewing or reading pornography? That's one of the leading problems that we face right now. It's a silent killer. I know. I had a problem with pornography. It's true. It's a silent killer. And it will affect everything. What about reading pornography? There are books right now that are popular. They're the number one on all the bestseller lists right now. Very popular. And there's nothing good in those books. And they're being bought by mainly female readers. How does that make you feel? Lying or being deceitful. Are those okay? Anybody like being swindled or cheated or tricked? What about being stolen from? Anybody ever had your house, your security violated because somebody stole from you? Maybe it was off your purse, or maybe it was your identity, where folks stole personal information about you. Did any of these things make you sick, disgusted, frustrated, angry? Want to take matters into your own hands? Enraged? I would imagine some of those things do. What about homosexuality? How does that make you feel? There are plenty of things that we're taught and told in schools, in the media. There's a new show that I saw at work that's being advertised about the new normal family. And there is nothing normal or biblical about it. But that's being portrayed. If we go to Romans chapter 1 and we read the end of Romans, we get a whole list of things that are pretty much similar to what I just outlined. We are confronted daily. And while maybe we don't have somebody throwing down somebody in front of us, trying to trick us or tease us or whatever, the fact is that sin is sin. And sin gets in the way of our relationship with one another and with God. All of the darkest, ugliest, saddest things we can imagine, sin is involved with. When you see stuff on the news and it just makes you sick to your stomach, and you can't sleep well at night, or you worry about your kids the next day or that night, sin is a part of those things. And while maybe what somebody is doing down the street from you doesn't necessarily impact you right now, it may in the future, but it's impacting somebody, somewhere. Chances are, if you experienced one of those things, you'd feel upset, sick, hurt, enraged, disappointed. And here's the awesome part. Jesus came. In Jesus' encounter with this lady, He came and He confronted that sin right there. He's beauty and light in the darkness. He's our hope. and our way back. Everything about life that we hate, that we don't want to endure anymore, that we're tired of seeing, all of those things and those bad feelings and things that we hide, He washes clean. That's what Jesus does when we turn our lives over to Him and when we confess our shortcomings. So what did this encounter with Jesus mean for this lady? In 10 and 11 of chapter 8, Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go now and leave your life of sin. What did this encounter with Jesus mean to her life? She got to live. She was publicly humiliated. Publicly humiliated. Cast out in front of everybody. She could have died, and yet there was compassion. And when I say compassion, I'm not saying, oh, well, we'll just forget, ignore, all that kind of thing. That's not at all what Jesus did. He confronted the sin and said, don't do it anymore. There was no acceptance of her act or of her lifestyle, but He did present an opportunity to change. Go now and leave your life of sin. At some point in our life, we heard that message and we responded to leave our life of sin and to be buried in the watery grave, for some of us in baptism, and for others that decision is yet to be made, but hopefully will be made soon. She went from sure death to life because of her encounter with Jesus. We can think of a similar experience in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. And not only did Jesus meet her where she was and say, hey, you're right, you don't have one husband, you've got a lot. The person you're living with isn't your husband. She moved on and taught those around her. And I want to read something in verse 39 of chapter 4. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town, where she was, believed in Him, that's Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. At some point, you made a decision to follow Christ, to proclaim His message, to proclaim a lifestyle of Christianity. You turned away from sin. Her encounter meant everything. Life. And our encounter means the same thing. We may not find ourselves in the same situation where we first became a Christian. Whatever it was, whatever the circumstances, whether you grew up in the church or whether you converted later in life, chances are you're not going to face or be in those same circumstances. But the challenge still remains the same for us to get rid of sin in our lives, to go before Him, to say when we mess up. The challenge is still the same. Our encounter means the same. So I told you I had 3 goals tonight. To confront sin in our life. To understand Jesus' purpose. And also to understand what encountering Jesus meant to her and what it should mean to us. So I'm going to ask you a question. A series of questions, actually. And I normally use these to be thought-provoking, to get you to think about your life, your current situation. What's it really look like? Somebody made a joke, maybe it was Kevin last week, about if your wife or your spouse or whatever could read your minds. what that would look like. And the truth is, as I look out and I scan the audience and I see different eyes and I see different heads, I can't read anything you're thinking. I don't know what's really going on in there. If you tuned me out 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, we don't know. But I'm going to ask you these questions because I believe it's our duty as Christians to check up on one another, to find out how we're really doing. And if there is a way that we can help, that we do those things. So I'm going to ask you to think about these. What's going on in your life? What's going on? Hey, I'm busy at work. We consolidated departments. We split companies. Whatever. I just changed jobs. I have a new baby and family. My kids just moved out. Transitions. I'm retiring. I've been in retirement. What's going on in your life? What's really going on? Are there any of us that are hiding things? You got some little compartment that you kind of peek open when nobody's looking around, and then you close it as soon as you think somebody's around. Is there anything that you're hiding that is affecting, in reality, it's affecting your life and those around you that you care about? In reality, it could be something that's affecting your relationship with God. Is there anything that you're not being honest with yourself about? It's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's not really an issue. You have any of those things? Is there something happening in your life right now that, guess what? David Sparks can't read your mind. But Jesus isn't fooled. You can hide it from every single person you want to. And you can try to hide it. But God knows. No matter what it is, He knows. And chances are, if you're trying to hide something, it'll come out. Trust me. Is there something happening in your life right now that Jesus knows about that you need to fix? Is there a reason to wait? We talked about the woman caught in adultery. And I believe in many ways there are certain things that we can look at our own lives, try to gain understanding about. We live in a sinful world, a wicked, a depraved world. We go to places that have no values like ours at all. And we are influenced by them and we invite them in. We have friends that are that way. We have to guard ourselves and our hearts and our families and our friends and our loved ones and all the folks that we look around and we see and those that we don't see. We should be confronted with sin every day. We are. We need to understand that Jesus came for us. He died on the cross for our sins and for all the other folks around us. And we need to see them as such and not just as objects, but their souls. We need to understand that encounters with Jesus change lives. And that's my encouragement and my admonition to you, is that when we think about Jesus Christ in our life, there's a lot of us that made a decision to follow Him. What did that commitment mean? And what does it still mean in our lives? Is there anything that we might need to clean out? Tonight, I know it was heavy. I know that some of the things I talk about aren't easy to discuss. They're not easy to let folks in on. But I challenge you to evaluate your life. We're all counting on one another to help each other out. We're counting on folks to stay committed to God. And if you look around our country and you see what's taking place and you're my age and you see some of our older brothers and sisters here in Christ, we have a lot of older folks in our brotherhood. I worry and I grow concerned. If there is any way that we can encourage one another, if there is anything that we can do to help you in your life, we want to do that. So thank you very much for the opportunity to speak and for letting me speak on some of these things tonight. And we have some announcements, so I will defer to Brant. Thank you.